Don't you just like to be around people who enjoy life? If you look at someone, you can tell whether or not they love life by the way that they live, the expression on their faces. And you want to be around those people, but do you ever encounter those people who you can tell really don't care anything about life, especially at a drive-thru window? You'd rather go somewhere where you walk into the store and you're looking around and you can't find what you're seeking, and someone walks up to you and says, "Well, hello, sir. Hello, madam. Can I help you find something today?" "Well, yes, you can. Where do you keep the whatever it is?" And they say, "Oh, you just need to go to aisle 25. No, they don't do that. They say, "Well, here, I'll go find that for you. Come with me." And then you go and they find and they turn around. "Is this what you're looking for? And if this is not, we've got some more over here on the next aisle." And they just make your day. That is so seldom seen these days that it's exciting to find people that really care, who want to do a good deed, who want to make life better for someone else. We want to be around happy people. In our reading this morning in John 10 and verse 10, we read that Jesus said that he came to give us life and that we might have life more abundantly. Now, he's talking primarily about spiritual things, but it also carries over into the material. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the necessities that he has just mentioned, will be added to us. When we know that and we believe it, we put our trust in him to do that, it makes life a whole lot better. Makes it a whole lot easier to smile. We can live abundantly, and we need to do that as a Christian. We sing the song, "This world is not my home." Well, that's true, but that doesn't mean that we can't enjoy living while we're here, and we need to. So you ask yourself the question, well, what makes life enjoyable? What makes life worth living? Some people say, well, it's my job. I went to school, and I learned I learned a trade or I learned a skill, and I just enjoy it so much. I love what I do. I'm able to make a difference in people's lives. Well, that's wonderful. Well, what about family? Family makes us happy, does it not? We just celebrated Thanksgiving this past week, and some of our family members that we love have gone on and are not there anymore, and we miss them, and we think about that. But then we focus upon those who are still here, and we focus upon the friends that we have. Those are some things that make life worth living. Well, what about retirement? For some people, that makes life worth living. Some people enjoy it. Some people look forward to it for years and think this is going to be wonderful. And then when it happens, it's not what it was all cracked up to be. It just wasn't that great. I've heard so many people say, "I've worked harder since I retired than I ever did when I was keeping an 8-to-5 job." What makes life good for people? Being able to make lemonade when life hands you lemons. I've talked about this before. You've all seen it, and I'm sure you remember the commercial where the grandmother and the grandchildren, they come out, they raise the garage door, and they're ready to go out and ride skateboards and bicycles and have a good time, and it's raining. It's pouring down rain. And so the children, their faces, they all just turn to a frown, and they're so disappointed. And then the grandmother has the mischievous grin on her face. And the next scene you see, they're all coming out with their raincoats and their boots on, and they go out and they stomp in all the puddles. They make something good out of something that could have been seen as bad. They enjoy themselves. And when we can do that, we can have a much more abundant life. We can enjoy life a lot more. What are some key elements to loving life? First of all, we're going to do this as an acrostic. Number one, we're going to love God. That sounds simple, doesn't it? It does. Someone tells you, "Well, just love God and life will be better." Okay, sounds good. What does it mean? Well, when the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, one of them, who was a lawyer, came to Jesus and said, "Sir, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So what did Jesus say? Love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Well, with all your will, with all your intellect, and with all your emotion. It's a simple way of saying, and it was a common phrase that is intended to mean, love him with your whole heart. Love him with all you've got. And so when we tell someone we need to love God, it sounds so simple, but it may not always be. But we're always talking about things that we love. I love this or I love that. Young couples are getting ready to get married, thinking about it. They're engaged, and they talk about how they love one another, and that's a good thing. we see old people sometimes, and we see them walking around, and they're holding hands. And isn't that so sweet? And, you know, they're just trying to keep the other one from falling. But, you know, it's still really sweet in its own way. At least they care enough to do that. But we talk about love and all of these things, but we need to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. God is saying, give me everything that you've got. Don't you think that God deserves that? Well, I think certainly that he does. Well, if I'm going to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind, I need to think about the things that God has told me about, the things that will motivate me. A lot of people are motivated by different things. Some people we know are motivated by fear. And that's legitimate. Jesus talked about hell more than he did about heaven. In fact, he talked about it more than he did anything else. And so fear is important. But you know, in life, we fear some other things. We may be afraid of going hungry. We may be afraid of being homeless. We may be afraid of getting caught in some secret sin that we don't think anyone else will ever discover. This kind of fear will keep us working. It will keep us busy. It'll keep us out of a lot of trouble. But we also must have an awesome respect for God. And so to do that, we realize that fear is not and cannot be the only motivator. Well, some are motivated by money. Did you ever get money for having good grades on a report card? We were too poor to do that, but I think about the last 2 years of school, I think I started getting maybe a dime, you know, if I got all A's or something like that. It may have bumped up to a quarter. I don't know, but have you ever received that? It makes you feel good, doesn't it? You ever been told that the rich must be right in all that they're doing because riches are a blessing from God, and therefore if a person is rich, he is being blessed by God and must be right? How faulty is that logic? All one has to do is look at the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. That's what the Jews thought. Well, the rich person is always the one who is right because riches is a blessing from God and God is blessing them, therefore they're right. But the rich man was the one that was wrong. The rich man was the one who awoke in the Hadean realm and being punished and in torments. It was the poor man, the sick man, the beggar, Lazarus, who was the one that was actually blessed. When we're motivated by love, will anyone be totally committed when they are motivated by love? God says, love me first. Give me all your heart. Give me all your mind. Give me all your soul. Suppose I were to ask us this morning, well, do you want to go to heaven? You'd say, well, of course I do. Well, are you willing to do what it takes to get there? To give the Lord all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. There's a slogan in the secular world that says this: in this world of give and take, few are willing to give what it takes. And how true that is. But Jesus taught that if we want the blessings, that we offer the commitment. Matthew 6 and verse 33. So we might ask the question, well, how do I know that I love God? Well, there's some ways we can answer that. The first thing is we need to focus on our thoughts. What occupies the most of our day as far as our thinking is concerned? It's easy to think about the day-to-day needs of life, the problems we have, how we're going to repair something, how we're going to solve a problem, how we're going to schedule tomorrow so that I can get 150 things done in just 1 hour. You know, how are we going to do that? So we think about those things sometimes, but where does your mind come to rest? You know, you could take a compass and turn it in any direction you want to, but when you stop it and let it sit stationary, that needle is always going to come to rest pointing north. It's always going to come to rest pointing in the same direction. Well, shouldn't that be the way it is with us? Where does our mind come to rest? Does it come to rest thinking about God and about the affairs of the kingdom, the affairs of the church? Well, we need to think about what we do during the day. Someone asked one day, well, do you pray when you drive? He said, I think you should with these crazy drivers on the road. Do you pray when you drive? Well, it's probably a good idea, but, you know, I think you need to keep your eyes open. So maybe pray before you go and then after you arrive safely. But where is our mind during most of the day? Some people's minds think about what's next. When's the next party? When's the next social? When's the next big event? They're thinking about all of these things, thinking about vacation. But what can we think about that comes next for God? How do we spend our money is another thing. We can't give our whole bank account to someone. We can't give away everything that we have without putting our families in danger, so we have to be careful. There has to be a balance there somewhere. But the rich young ruler about whom we read wanted to keep everything for himself. The Lord told him there's some things in your life that you need to get rid of so that you can get your heart right, so that you'll be thinking about the right things and putting your trust in the place where it needs to be. There may be some things in our lives that we need to get rid of, things that are taking our minds away from God, things that might be getting in the way. You know, in Amos 3 and verse 3, the Bible, the prophet asked the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? We can think about our friends and the people that we're around. We need to be around people who make us better. It doesn't mean that we can't have friends outside the church, but we need to commit ourselves to becoming a blessing to them and not letting them take away the commitment that we've made to God, which is the way it usually goes. It's easier to fall down to their level than to bring them up to ours, but we need to commit ourselves to bring people up to the level that's revealed in the Scripture, not because it's ours, but because it's right. What about the next thing? We can focus upon our speech or think about it. What do we like to talk about? A lot of people like to talk about what they do for a living, and that's fine, but you don't want to talk about it all the time. I like banana pudding, and I like cheesecake. I like sweet rolls, too. But too much of it will hurt you. Too much of a good thing sometimes can even be deadly. Hobbies are good, but if we let them get in the way of our service to the Lord, we're in problems. We get into problems. People say sometimes, well, I didn't mean to say that. Well, yeah, you did. It was on your heart. You were thinking about it. If you weren't thinking about it, you wouldn't have said it. So we need to be honest with ourselves. Why did we say what we did? It's because that's what was on our mind. Do we talk very much about spiritual things? Those are the things that we need to be thinking about and talking about. In Acts chapter 4, the leaders of the church commanded, the leaders of the religion of that day, of the Jewish religion that was in Jerusalem, they commanded Peter and John not to preach. And they said, we cannot but preach. They had to talk about the right things, even when it caused them problems, even when it got them in trouble, even if it was going to cost them prison, even if it was going to cost them their life, and ultimately, eventually, it did. Well, what's on our mind? Are we about our Father's business? That's what Jesus said at 12 years of age in the temple when his parents came and found him there. Wish ye not that I should be about my Father's business? Well, Joseph was there. He wasn't talking about Joseph. He's talking about his spiritual father, talking about his Father in heaven. Well, are we mindful of our Father's business? Do we have time for him? Do we have time during the week? You know, in the week there's 168 hours. And we're such wonderful servants of the Lord. We come together on Sunday morning for 2 hours, on Sunday evening for 1 hour, and on Wednesday evening for another hour. That's 4 whole hours we give to God. 4 whole hours out of 168. And then some say, well, I come on Sunday morning. Well, that's 1 hour out of 168. Oh, what servants we are. How sacrificial we are. Even though we're commanded not to forsake the assembly, to be together, Hebrews 10 and verse 25, I can give him 1, 2, 3, 4 hours out of the week. Now, I realize those are the times that we assemble and that we meet together, but we can be giving time to the Lord during the week. We can be giving time doing other things, doing things to help people out, people that are in the church. What if you told your significant other, well, you know, I'm kind of busy, so I'll give you 1 hour. You can have 1 hour of my time a week. Okay? Husbands, try telling that to your wives and see how far that gets you. Or wives, tell that to your husbands and see how far you get. You won't get very far. Some, you know, we can look at that from all different angles, but here's the question that we all have to ask ourselves. What are we saying? What are we thinking? How much time are we giving to the Lord? Are we giving him enough that he knows that we love him with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind? The second thing that we need to do is indict sin. And that word is not probably one of the best words to describe what we're talking about, but it's the only one that actually fits. There's not a lot of words that begin with I that will work. But to indict something means to charge it with it, to accuse it of it, to criticize it, to find fault with it. And if we're going to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, if we're going to have an abundant life, we're going to have to make up our minds that this is sin, I know it's sin, and I am committed to staying away from it. I've got to indict it. I've got to ignore it. I've got to stay away from it. David wrote in Psalm 119, 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. If we're going to live an abundant life, we're going to have to learn that we're going to have to turn away from sin, and we're going to have to keep it away from us. We're going to have to look at things and say, when we know it to be true, that's not right. Well, that's not right, but what am I going to do about it? Am I going to do it anyway because it's what everybody else is doing? No, we're going to say, that isn't right. I'm not going to do it. We're going to say, you know, I'm in a place I don't need to be. I shouldn't be here. And then what are we going to do? We're going to stay anyway because someone will ask, well, where are you going? Why are you leaving? You think you're better than us? No. I just know that I don't need to be here. I shouldn't be here. And so we get up and we leave. The Bible tells us to be sure that our sins will find us out. You know, we need to think about the fact that one day our sins will be exposed, and then we will understand, we will realize how much our sins really cost. There was a man who prayed, Lord, I hope that my son never messes up, and if he does it, he gets caught. If not by me, then someone else. Well, his son was found out. He got kicked off the baseball team. He was suspended from school for a great period of time. But he did the right thing, and he moved on, and he made something out of his life, which is what all of us would need to do. Many of your people are sorry when they get caught, but they're not sorry for giving in to sin. They're just sorry that they got caught. We can't be that way if we're going to live an abundant life. There may be some earthly costs. We may lose a job or a relationship or prestige. It doesn't matter whether we're 15 or 55. It doesn't matter whether we're male or female, rich or poor. Sin is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter who we are. Temptation is still there. John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1 and verse 8. It is the daily connection with God that will help us realize the need to indict sin, that is, to condemn sin and to turn away from it. What did Jesus do when he was faced with temptation? He did not hesitate for one minute. He answered, and his answers were a quotation of Scripture. The next thing that we need to do is have a focus on forever. A focus on forever. We could say be forever focused. Because we need to be thinking about what comes next, not what is necessarily going on right now. Misplaced focus causes accident. We all know about texting and driving, right? Hey, listen, texting and driving on the highway is the most dangerous thing that you can do, but you better be careful when you go into Walmart of the lady that's texting while she's riding the motorized scooter. She took out a display of ketchup and two kids. You know, it's dangerous. You need to pay attention. You got to be focused. Watch what we're doing. Why? Because if we're not focused, we'll wreck our car or our little scooter. But if you take your eyes off God, if you stop being focused upon God, you'll wreck your life. You will wreck your life. We've got to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. When Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem, Sanballat and Gershon sent him a message four times. Four times they asked him to come down from the wall for a moment to the plains of Ono. They wanted him to shift his focus and forget about his work. They wanted to distract him, but Nehemiah said this, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? He had the right attitude, didn't he? He was focused upon the mission, upon doing what he needed to do for the Lord. Are you doing something important for the Lord? Are you going to take time to come down from doing that? Just because somebody challenges you or entices you or tempts you to do something else. You know, if we're forever focused, we will not have time to get involved in sin. Because we will be thinking about heaven. And we will be thinking about that straight and narrow way. Think about Job in the Old Testament. In Job chapter 19, verses 23 through 26. Job had everything taken away. But listen to what he said. He said, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Did you hear what he said? He said, I shall see God. I can deal with all of these things because I know that one day it's going to be made right. I will see God. He was forever focused. And finally, we need to realize that if we're going to live an abundant life, that we're going to need to learn to endure everything. We don't need to give up easily, so easily. Whatever it takes, we're going to get there. Some people say, well, you know, it takes too long, so I'm going to quit. Some people say, well, it's just too hard, so I'm going to quit. Somebody says, well, there's just too many rules, too many commandments. I'm just not going to do that. I'm going to quit. Someone says, I made a mistake. I'm going to quit. Well, who hasn't made a mistake? We all make mistakes. Somebody goes on and says, well, nobody else will help me. I'm going to quit. I said that Saturday in Mississippi, but they're just letting you know that. But sometimes we do. We want to quit, but we can't quit. Someone says, well, everybody's against me. I quit. Somebody says, everybody hates me. I quit. Remember the story about the principal? Yeah, and I gave the whole thing away. The guy was in bed one day. He covered up his head. He said, I'm not going to school today. Everybody hates me. Nobody wants me to be there. And his wife came in and said, you're the principal. You've got to go. Get up and get out of here. Sometimes we just have to go. We all feel like giving up sometimes and quitting, but if we're going to have an abundant life, we cannot have that kind of attitude. Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, after talking about the great resurrection and the new spiritual body that we're going to have and how we're going to be in heaven and how it's all going to be worth it, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Steadfast. You've made up your mind. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Said, don't turn back. Don't slow down. God will bless you because you're looking forward. You're looking toward heaven. The fact of the matter is, if we're going to have an abundant life, we must endure. James said it will build perseverance, James 1 and verse 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. After talking about all of those faithful people in chapter 11, listen to what the writer said. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Cannot give up. Jesus didn't give up. We've got to get rid of everything that hinders us. Life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. We need to keep a steady pace. A lot of us will remember Emmitt Smith, who was a star running back for the Dallas Cowboys. I think everybody probably remembers. You've heard of him. He rushed for 16,743 yards in his career, which was about 9.5 miles. And the whole time he was doing that, he averaged about 4 yards per carry. But sometimes he got 6, sometimes he got 10, sometimes he got more. But the point of it is that every step he took, he had someone hitting him, trying to knock him down, trying to stop him. But he didn't. He kept on going. And in life, we have to do that in a spiritual sense. We're going to get knocked down sometimes, but we've got to get up. We've got to keep on going. Success usually involves or usually comes in small increments when we have fought against great resistance over a long period of time. A lot of things are going to be in the way. A lot of people are going to be in the way. But are we going to give in, or are we going to keep fighting on through? Solomon had everything that a man could ever want materially in this life. What was his conclusion? He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life wherein thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. He told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. What does it imply when you have to tell someone you're going to have to fight the fight? That it's not always going to be easy, but if you're going to live an abundant life and have a clean conscience when you pillow your head at night, you're going to have to fight against the evil that is in the world. It's the only way we will overcome. We read from Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 just a moment ago, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, but listen to 2 Timothy 4 verses 6 through 8. Paul knew he was about to die. He was going to be executed for his faith. And he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight." He told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Paul said, I've done it. I have finished my course. I've done everything that the Lord has laid out for me to do. And I didn't compromise anywhere. How do I know that? Because the next thing he said is, I have kept the faith. Well, what's the reward in doing that, Paul? You've had a miserable life, many people would say. No, he said, I've had a blessed life. I've been blessed by the grace of God. But he said, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all of them also that love his appearing. Paul said, I'm going to receive a crown from the Lord. And he said, and if you will be faithful and do as I have done, you will receive one too. He will give us that crown. That can be you. Why? Because if I love God, I can endure everything. So what are the keys to an abundant life that we may see, that we may have seen this morning? From John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The first thing that we need to do, and a prerequisite to all of this, is to love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. The second thing that we must do is indict. That means to criticize, to point out, and to turn away from, to condemn sin. We've got to turn away from sin. And we need to shift our focus from the here and now to forever, to make sure that we're preparing for heaven every single day. And when we do that, we can endure. We need to endure everything. And stop worrying because someone doesn't like it, because someone said something that hurt my feelings, or someone didn't do something and it hurt my feelings. We need to do these things if we're going to have an abundant life. So we ask, each one of us should ask ourselves this morning, do I love life? Am I living an abundant life? Am I satisfied with the way things are? Sometimes we're not satisfied with the way things are because we're not satisfied with ourselves. Because we realize that we're not living up to the standards that God has prepared for us and has set forth for us. And so sometimes it's not so much that life is not joyous enough for us to enjoy, but that we're just not looking in the right places. Sometimes it's our attitude. Sometimes it's us. So do we love life? I may love all the extracurricular activities and the blessings of life, but if I don't have Jesus Christ in my life, then I really don't have anything. What about our plans to be with Him in the future? We want an abundant life here, but if we haven't made plans to be here with Him in the future, then everything else we do here is in vain. I would implore you this morning not to leave here without Christ in your life, because without having Christ in our life, we're going to waste our lives here, and a life is a terrible thing to waste. And who would want to do that? I don't believe any of us would. If you're here this morning and you know that you need to put on your Lord in baptism because you do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're not ashamed to confess that, and you're willing to repent, but you need to put your Lord on in baptism, then why not do that today? If you know deep down inside that you haven't been faithful to the church and you need prayers for forgiveness and prayers for encouragement, then take care of that today. Live an abundant life. Because without Christ in your life, life is vain and it will be wasted. Don't waste your life. If you need to respond to the gospel, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?